Let's take our Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, we're going to just look briefly in Hebrews chapter 11 because we're going to go back to the book of Judges once again, as we have been for the last few weeks, as with different ones that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. Their lives are told in more detail in the book of Judges, and we course been looking at faith. Trust that it's been a blessing to you as it has to me. We've got a few more messages yet with some of the rest of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. But we probably have noticed as we've looked at this chapter and looked at these people's lives that their lives have not been trouble-free. They haven't lived in ivory palaces where nothing affects them, but they're just ordinary people like you and I that go through difficulties and hardships and trials in their life. Safe to say that none of us like those things. I'm sure that there's not one of us that would rather just life be very smooth and easy and smooth sailing every day, sun shining during the day and a little bit of rain at night and money in the bank and, you know, everything all smooth and nice. But that's not the way life tends to be. And in our study of faith over these last few months, you may have noticed again that a lot of these people have faced things in their life that weren't pleasant. They were hardships that they faced in their life. The reality is, if all is going well in our life, that we often don't really see the need of faith, because we think we can get along quite nicely by ourselves. It's when those troubles and difficulties come into our life that we realize that we need one who is bigger than us to carry us through and to guide us in those times. Many years ago, I heard a saying, and it stuck with me all my life, and it said this. Said, trials, difficulties will either make you better or bitter. And that's a very true statement. And I think the big difference between whether it makes you better or whether it makes you bitter is what we've been studying over the last few months, and that is faith. Faith makes a huge difference in our life as we consider the difficulties that we go through. Romans 8:28 requires faith. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It says we know that all things work together for good. How do we know? By faith. Because at the time we're going through some things that aren't seeming to be very good, it doesn't seem like it could be possible that some good could come from those things. And yet, often it is those times of difficulty, those hardships in our life, where our faith is increased. And this morning's message will bring us face to face with one who faced hardships in his life. But he's recorded here as having faith. This morning I'd like us to consider a message entitled Fortifying Faith Through Hardships. Fortifying Faith Through Hardships. Hebrews 11:32 says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." It draws our attention to the name mentioned in verse 32 of Jephthah this morning. Jephthah was one whose faith was fortified through hardships in his life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again that we can be here. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to open the Bible once again. And again, Father, we ask that this would not just be a meeting, a routine meeting, but Lord, that you speak to our hearts, each one. Because you know our needs today. You know this message that has been given for this day, and Lord, I pray that it would be that which you'd use to challenge our hearts and speak to us each one at the very core of our being. Lord, that we may know that you have met with us today and that we have met with you. That we may leave here this morning changed, something to think about, something to ponder, encouraged, strengthened in our faith. And Lord, we'll thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to go back to Judges chapter 10, the book of Judges. If you haven't been here the last few weeks and been able to find it, Joshua, Judges, just before the, has a lot of the history of Israel, but before the kings, before Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, we find the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is exactly that. It's a story about different judges who came to deliver Israel from the bondage of nations that surrounded them. We find in Judges chapter 10 that there was national hardship going on in Israel. national hardship. In Jephthah's day, there were hard times in Israel. They were oppressed by the enemy again. We talked about that cycle of how they would get away from God. God would allow the enemy nation to come in, oppress them. They would call out to God, and God would send a deliverer. The deliverer would come and deliver them from that oppression. And for a short time, they would live for God, a varying length of time. And then they would slip back into their old ways again and turn away from God. And that cycle kept going over and over and over and over again. At the point of time that we find our story beginning today, we find that there had been 8 judges in Israel. And those 8 judges had delivered Israel from the enemy. But it just seemed like Israel just didn't get it. They didn't learn the lesson. And so here they go again, turning away from God and going their own way again. But we find in Judges chapter 10, it says in verse number 6, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served not him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years, and all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Look at verse 11. "The Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you out from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Moabites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." Wow. Sad words, aren't they, that God said, listen, you've learned your lesson, you haven't done it, you haven't learned your lesson, you keep turning away from me, I keep delivering you, you're on your own this time. What does Israel do in response to what God says here? God says to them in verse 14, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in time of your tribulation." See, they couldn't, could they? Those false gods couldn't deliver Israel. They should have known that after how many times 8 judges had already come and gone off the scene. They should have known that. They should have seen and said, we can't forsake God or else we're just going to end up in the same situation again. But they weren't learning their lesson. Verse 15 says, "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. And the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah." God said, I'm just going to just go cry unto these false gods. If they're good enough to help you in the good times, maybe they're good enough to help you now. And Israel realized finally that, hey, we need to cry unto God regardless of whether He's going to deliver us or not. We need to get our lives right with God. And so there became a situation here in Israel where they said, God said He's not going to deliver us, but we're going to turn to God anyway. We're going to fall on the mercy of God and turn to God, turn from our sin and turn to God and trust Him to do what He alone can do. They acknowledged their sin and decided that they'll do more than just pray. They will literally turn from their wicked ways and serve God. Seemingly this was a revival in Israel that went beyond the get out of jail free card that they'd had before. That just maybe God will deliver us, so we'll turn to God again. God said, I'm not going to deliver you. Israel said, we're going to call unto you anyway, God. We're going to do what's right, God. We're going to turn to you and trust you to deliver us anyway. And did you read what we said in verse 16? After God saying, I'm not going to deliver you anymore, He looks upon His people who have turned to Him, and His heart was grieved for the oppression, the misery that they were in. And in His mercy, of course, He promises to deliver them. See, God had said in His Word. He would say it later on, but Israel had experienced it many times. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And here's an example of this taking place today in our text. You know, when we're truly serious about turning from sin and self to God, He is there. He is there to listen. He is there to act. He is there to hear our cry. It's easy to cry out to God and expect His deliverance, but are we willing, as Israel did here, to say, I'm going to turn from my sin and turn to God for real? God is always willing to hear the prayer of those who are serious about getting right with Him, serious about turning from their sin. What a merciful God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. How many of us would have delivered Israel again if we'd have been in God's state? We said, man, I keep doing this and you keep doing the same thing, forget it. But God saw the cry of their heart, and in His mercy He heard their cry, and so He does to us. How many people turn away from God and they go and live their own life, and when some difficulty comes in their life, they cry out to God, and God in His mercy hears, then He forgives, and He changes their life and their circumstances. But there was hardship going on in Israel. They were oppressed again. But there was also a personal hardship in the life of Jephthah. We haven't really got to Jephthah yet, but look at chapter 11, and verse number 1, we find Jephthah here mentioned. It says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there was gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. Jephthah didn't have an easy beginning. He didn't have an easy life. He lived in a nation that was oppressed, who God had said, well, I'm not going to deliver you. And here Jephthah comes on the scene, and Jephthah is in a difficult situation right from the get-go. You know, we need to realize today that God uses ordinary people, not perfect people, but ordinary people who are sincerely seeking Him. You see what happened in Jephthah's life here? We find that he was born out of a sinful relationship. I don't know whether his father was married yet or not when he went down to the harlot who became pregnant, and thus Jephthah resulted from that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But regardless, it was a sinful relationship. It was an extramarital relationship. It was wrong in the sight of God. Here Jephthah came out of that relationship. It's not a very good way to start life, is it? It wouldn't be a typical way to say, boy, here's going to be someone God's going to use. But that was where he began his life. By no choice of his own, Jephthah's life started out in difficulty. Do you realize that though his father's actions were sin against God and wrong, it didn't disqualify Jephthah from being used of God later on? You know, there's a lot of things that happen to us in our life that make life difficult. And some of those things that happen in our life are beyond our control. They're not things that we did or not things that we caused. And sometimes we say, well, God can't use me because of this. You realize the only person that can stop you from being used of God is you. All of us are going to face things in our life. Then we're going to make a choice of what we're going to do with those things. We're going to make a choice of whether we're going to allow God to change our life and use our life. See, other people's decisions may affect our life, even making it difficult. But the only one who can prevent you from being used of God is you. Jephthah was born in a difficult situation. And because of his birth, look what happened in verse 2. We read it. His family said, you're not our brother. You're not having part of our dad's inheritance. You're the son of a strange woman. Get out of here. Rejected by his family, kicked out of the house, not by his father, but by his siblings. They didn't want anything to do with him. You know, it's not nice to be rejected by anybody. We joke a little bit on Friday nights because, yes, I was the last one picked for the teams on Friday night. You know how that goes. Pass me my Kleenex now. You know, sometimes we think, oh, it's tough, you know, especially in school and stuff when you're the last one picked. I mean, some of us just hated those times where, okay, pick two captains and let them pick the teams. Oh, okay, I'll just go sit over here because when they're all done, isn't there anyone else? Oh, yeah, he's over there. Okay, yeah, okay, yeah, we'll take him. But to be rejected by your family, to be rejected by those who you expect to love you unconditionally, that's difficult. Jephthah was kicked out of the house by his siblings. That's a difficult situation to be in. But Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. See, Jephthah's life was difficult. Bad situation to be born into. Poor family situation. But, you know, it's good to know God always has a place for those who will trust Him and look to Him. Not only was he kicked out of his family, basically he left his land, he left his nation, he went to dwell in Tob. Now I don't know where Tob is, nobody knows for sure where Tob is. Different commentators think it's in different places, it's believed to be beyond Jordan, but you know, it really doesn't make any difference. He was sent away from his own people to live in a strange area, strange land. Life was not easy for Jephthah. How would he take it? How would he respond? Not only that, but when he got to that strange land, the Bible says that vain men gathered around him. What are vain men? Well, not necessarily bad, but they were people who had nothing else to do. Oh, got nothing better to do, let's go hang out with Jephthah. It's kind of like that, you know, the baseball team of, all these people are coming, oh, I guess they're going to be stuck on our team. Right? I mean, just vain men, just people just come along and then they were joined themselves to him. He didn't have the cream of the crop probably around surrounding him. His life was not an easy life. He led them and they followed him, and seemingly because he was called a man of valor, they probably plundered the surrounding nations. But Jephthah's life was built in hardship, personally and nationally. But we see that Jephthah is called a mighty man of valor. There was some preparation going on in Jephthah's life for what God had in mind for Jephthah. Through his adversities, it would seem that he became strong or not defeated. See, he became a mighty man of valor. He became one who was strong, not weak, but strong. Though God didn't approve of his treatment by his family, didn't approve of the relationship that brought him into this life, yet God allowed these things in his life, and God used these things to prepare him for what lay ahead. He realized that God uses the circumstances of our life, even the contrary ones. If we will let him, he uses those things to strengthen our life. But that takes faith, doesn't it? Because when we find ourselves in those circumstances that are not pleasant and not nice, and we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and say, we know that all things work together for good, and we say, we know. How do we know? By faith. We've got to trust God. It would seem that Jephthah was trusting God during this time, and so he was being strengthened and prepared for what was going to make him a person, a deliverer of Israel. It's interesting that Jephthah's name means whom God sets free, or the breaker through. I wonder if Jephthah ever thought he'd be freed from the hardships in his life. I wonder if he ever thought that his nation would be freed out of the bondage of an oppression of those nations surrounding them. I wonder if he ever thought that he could ever be used as a deliverer of Israel when he thought about his life and where he came from and what he'd suffered in his life. I wonder if he ever thought that those things could ever be. Why was he ever named whom God sets free? The breaker through. Jephthah. His life didn't picture one who was a victor, who was breaking through, who was set free. But God had a plan. You realize that God wants to set all men free? God wants to set us free. Why does He want us to set us free? He wants to set us free that we may fulfill our purpose for life. Many people feel trapped. They say, there's no way out. I'm stuck. There's just no way this is going to work out. But God says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Many people feel there's no purpose to their life and God could never use them because of some things that they faced and dealt with in their life. But I'm here to tell you today that Jephthah tells us and reminds us that God wants to set people free for a purpose that He has for their life. There's hope in Jesus Christ because He makes us new. He sets us free from sin to serve Him. Have you been set free from sin through the salvation in Jesus Christ? Today, Jesus can set you free. That's why He came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Christian, are you living in defeat today, defeated by sin, defeated by habits, defeated by things in your life? May you realize, say, Jesus Christ came to set you free. He can give you the victory in your life. Though it may not have looked very likely, God was preparing Jephthah for a very great task. The process wasn't enjoyable, but God had a plan. And God has a plan for your life and for my life. And He can fulfill that plan in our lives as we look to Him. So we see this morning that the hardships grew Jephthah's faith. And in verses 4 to 40, we find the meat of the story about Jephthah. We find that the things that took place in his life, we looked at kind of his history here, nationally, and his personal history, and now we come to the situation. It says in verse 4, it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel, and it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. Things were turning around for Jephthah. The hardships had grown his faith, and here we see that things are taking place. You know, I realize that there's no record of how Jephthah became a man of faith. Whose example did he follow? There's no indication that in his family there was anybody who was a real good role model. On the contrary, they pushed him out. How did it come to be that Jephthah ended up to be a man of faith? And yet we see that that is the case in this chapter in Hebrews 11. We already talked to that's where it's stated. By faith, he did what he did. In verse number 9, we see here, look at what it says there. We'll carry on the story. They came to get him. In verse 6, they said, Jephthah, come and be our captain. Verse 7, Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did ye not hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are you come to me now when you're in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, therefore we turn again to thee now that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Hey, Jephthah, we kicked you out before, but we want you now, because we heard you, things went good for you, and we hear you're a good warrior, so can you come and help us out now? You can be our captain, you can be our leader. Verse 9, and Jephthah said unto the elders of Israel, if you bring me home to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, the Lord be witness between us that we do not so according to thy words. And Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Notice what it says in verse number 9. Jephthah said, I'm not going to deliver you, but God can use me to deliver you. What do we learn from that? We see Jephthah had faith, not in his own strength, not in his own ability. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a very talented warrior, apparently. But he's not looking to himself. He says to the elders of Gilead, he says, God may use me to deliver you. Then what are you going to do then? His faith, his trust was in God. Where did that come from? From a man who had such hardships in his life. Somehow he got a grip on who God was and what God could do in his life. And he trusted God by faith to do something through him and in him. I like what it says in verse number 11. It says he uttered all that he said to the Lord. He uttered all his words. He prayed about it, didn't he? He said, Lord, this is what's going on. This is what they said. This is what I said. What was that doing? That's expressing his faith. God, you're the one who's in control of this situation. Here's what's going on, Lord. He committed his plans and his life to God. They had asked him to deliver Israel. He said, that's God's department. Then he told God, Lord, this is your department. This is up to you whether you use me to deliver Israel or not. His faith in practice. We find that the enemy has some communication with Jephthah, and Jephthah starts reiterating the history of Israel to the enemy nation. And in amongst that history of Israel that he gives, Jephthah very boldly says, God is the one who's been on Israel's side. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people, and shouldest thou possess it? He says, you have a bone to pick with Israel? Let me tell you something. God's on our side, and it was God. You better talk to God about this. Who is he talking to? The enemy nation. They say, we don't believe in your God. We don't serve your God. That didn't stop Jephthah from bragging on God and what God had done in Israel's past and in Israel's history. He wasn't ashamed to admit God's place in it all. He said, it's God who's delivered these nations into our hand. It's God who gave us this land. The glory of the past accomplishments, it belongs to God. That's pretty bold, isn't it? It's a pretty bold statement to make. We would have to say that Jephthah was a man of faith in order to say, hey, we're trusting God, and God's the one that's been fighting on our behalf. See, it's relatively easy when we're in church to give a testimony to the fact that God's been at work in my life. But when we step out the doors and we go on the job site with a whole bunch of people that don't know the Lord, sometimes it's a little easier to keep quiet there, isn't it? And we say, well, Lord, I know you did it, but they don't know, so we'll just not tell them. Jephthah said, I'm going to tell people. It was God who's done this in our nation. I'm not ashamed to admit that it was God who has brought us to this place. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We do well to learn from Jephthah's life, not to be ashamed of what God has done in our lives in saving us and changing our lives. We see that he also recognized the future victories would be from God. In verse 24, he says to the enemy nation again, wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. You can trust in your God, we're trusting in ours. He's the God who's going to give us the land. But if you want to trust in your God, you go right ahead. But he trusted God to be the one who would give the future victory to Israel. He wasn't afraid to express his faith. We come to verse 29, down to the end of the chapter, we find that Jephthah made a vow. And this is what Jephthah's most famous for. In verse 29, it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou wilt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. And he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto all the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. It came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened unto thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which thou hast proceed out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which she had made, vowed. And he knew no man, she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. This vow was made very rashly. And again, it's unfortunate that it's what Jephthah is known for. But let me say this, at the outset it was made in sincerity, wasn't it? See, verse 30, he says to God, God, whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to make this vow to you. I need your power and your strength in my life, and therefore I'm going to make this vow to you. He recognized again, he was a mighty man of valor, but he couldn't deliver Israel. He needed God's strength. And so he made this vow. After making the vow, he went straight to battle. He didn't wait for confirmation about that. He trusted that if he was willing to do his part, God would do what God could do. And by faith, he went forth. And by faith, he conquered the enemy. By faith, he went forth and did what he said he would do. You see in verse 34 and 35 that he was committed to fulfilling his vow. And though it saddened him, he was very upset and saddened by this whole situation. He didn't have any indication that he was going to say, Well, you know, God, I really didn't mean it. In the sincerity with which he made his vow, he continued with no thought of backing out of that. Well, he recognized the seriousness of vowing a vow to God. And he wasn't about to back out of that which he had promised to do. So many people make vain promises to the Lord, which may seem sincere at the time, but really, is there any heart to fulfilling them? I think we see in Jephthah, yes, it was a wrong vow to make. We'll look at that in just a moment. But he was very sincere when he made that commitment to God. When he made it, and even when he realized the ramifications of it, he was committed to following what he said he would do before God. People say, Lord, if you'll help me, I'll read my Bible every day. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll pray every day. Lord, if you'll help me, I'll. When God helps them, then, well, you know, I made out pretty good in that situation. It wasn't so bad after all. So easily forget God, so quickly forget God. But Jephthah very seriously took this vow by faith. We need to be careful when we make commitments to God, but then when we made good commitments, we need to follow through with those things. Verse 36 to 38, do you realize what we just read there? That his daughter was so committed to his father's faith that she said, What you promised to God, you fulfill to God, Dad. He passed on his faith. Again, we're looking at his faith. We're not looking at the vow specifically here, but think about Jephthah's faith. His faith, despite the hardships that he faced, his faith was fortified. And so much so that his daughter wasn't a bitter woman. She wasn't bitter against God, but she said, Dad, if you made a vow to God, you got to fulfill that vow to God. Oh, what a great faith that is passed on to the next generation. Surely Jephthah must have taught her to mean business with God as well. His faith must have been a genuine faith, wasn't it? Because if it was a faith on Sunday and not on Monday to Saturday, she wouldn't have been saying anything like that. She would have been saying, Well, Dad, you never meant anything before when you vowed it to God, so why does this make any difference? But evidently, his life was a consistent life, and his daughter saw in his life God. She saw his faith and trust in God. Oh, how we need to be real to our children, to show them that our faith is every day of the week. God is in our life every day. Verses 39 and 40, we see that he fulfilled the vow that he had made. Now, to sacrifice a child was strictly forbidden by God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 says, Thou shalt not suffer a child to be passed through the fire.
It was forbidden by God. So this vow that he had made was rashly made, and it wasn't something that God approved of what he had said that he would do. We need to make that clear today. Many people believe he didn't actually sacrifice her, but rather he dedicated her to God to never be married and to never have children and just to be serve God with his life, with her life. We don't know. It says that he did unto her as he had vowed to do. I don't know. It's hard to think that he could have fulfilled that vow when he feared God and so on, but we don't know. We have to leave that with God, and one day we'll find out when we get to heaven. But we find that Jephthah is named as one who expressed faith. And we've seen his faith grow in his life through the difficulties that he faced. And even in chapter 12, after the great victories that have taken place, people come along and say, hey, how come you didn't invite us to fight with you? How come you didn't invite us to help you defeat the enemy? Even in that, he said, God delivered us. His faith was not diminished. Jephthah was far from a perfect man. He had a tough upbringing. He faced many hardships nationally, personally, with his life. And yet, according to Hebrews, he was a man of faith. Because of one poor decision that he made, he's often thought of in a negative light. Unfortunately, that's human nature, isn't it? Make one bad decision and people remember that one bad decision. Not to make light of the poor decision that he made, the rash vow that he made in any way. But despite that hasty vow, our text describes Jephthah as being a man of faith. A man who accomplished things by faith. And so in addition to learning the care that must be taken in making vows before God, we must also learn from Jephthah that faith can be fortified through hardships. So how's your faith today? Have you believed in Jesus Christ by faith and received his wonderful gift of salvation? Have you been set free from sin to serve God? If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Have you been set free? Set free, delivered from sin to go on to accomplish that which God has for your life. Maybe you've been using your background as an excuse of why you can't serve God. Or just take a look at Jephthah's life. And realize that those things that take place and have taken place in your life can either make you bitter or they make you better by faith. Will you let God use you despite those things that you faced in your life? Remember, the only person preventing God from using you is you. Have you been dealing with some hardships in your life? Maybe you're on the brink. Say, I don't know how this is going to go. I'm feeling pretty downcast about the situation. Don't let those things make you bitter, but trust God by faith and let them fortify your faith. See, faith can be fortified through hardships. Let's pray together.